Use the lapel. Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I have found that when there are when there are people in your life that that do not like you, they sometimes go looking for something wrong to complain about you. I think we all perhaps have experienced that before in our lives. If somebody's out to get you, they look hard enough and long enough, they're going to find a flaw in you because, well, we're all sinners and we all do have flaws in us, with one exception of one man who walked among us, and that was Jesus Christ. And every time that someone tried to find fault with Christ, it turned out that there was really no case to ever accuse him of sin. Well, that's one of the examples here in this text in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is accused of sinning. In verse 1 it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" This man receives sinners and eats with him. Notice in the text here, there are two different groups of people that have come to hear Jesus preach. Those who wanted to learn more about Jesus and how to change their life because a life of sin they have come to realize is a life they no longer want to live in. And then there are those who have come to hear Jesus not because they want a better life, but because they want to find fault with him. The first group was the tax collectors and sinners. The individuals who perhaps you think of tax collectors typically were very wealthy individuals who have learned a life of perhaps of corruption, who have learned a life of just only of the pursuit of wealth wasn't satisfying. There had to be something more to life than their career. And then there were the sinners, the individuals who had made poor choices throughout their life over and over again. Whatever sin it may be, maybe they'd made an idol of something. Maybe they struggled with an enslavement to some kind of sin, or sometimes we call that addiction. You know, maybe they had lived a life of just poor immoral choices. I don't know, but these individuals came to hear Jesus preach. And then there was the scribes and Pharisees in this text, the religious elite. If we would say in some ways at this time would be the copyist of Scripture, the clergy basically of the Jewish community, they were the ones that looked upon and were paraded as that person's a religious person. And notice, what's the accusation they make against Jesus? This man, notice, receives sinners. Now, receives here is the idea to give access to oneself, to welcome them. And Jesus, in other words, shows no sense of social superiority, even though the Pharisees thought in the first century, you don't associate with the sinners, you don't associate with the tax collectors, they're traitors to your Jewish people. You don't have anything to do with them. And the overall implication is Jesus prefers these outcasts of Jewish society to the respectable classes, such as the scribes and Pharisees, because he's like them in character. And so because he associates with them, because he seeks to be friends with them, not to participate in their sin, but rather to change them, he's accused of sinning. Now, we've talked about this in previous lessons. It's not wrong to have a friend of the world. so long as the friend of the world doesn't drag us into the world. With Jesus, that was never the case. Jesus was on the offense. He was there to change the world. And it's in this context of Luke 15 that Jesus tells three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. What I want to do this morning is I just want to look at that very first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. Because in a lot of ways, the Bible over and over again compares us as sheep. Old Testament and New Testament. You all familiar with Psalm 23. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You're familiar with that passage. And it's beginning in the Old Testament that the Bible likens us as sheep and God as our shepherd. Even in the church today, the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, are often called pastors, which is a term, another term for pastor is actually shepherd. In fact, I actually think shepherd is a more accurate term in the biblical Greek when it talks about the office of an elder. And then there's the chief shepherd, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, and that's Jesus. But we're the flock. And I want you to look at this parable, and I want to consider two primary points from it. Drop down and look at verse 4 with me now. "What man of you," Jesus says, "having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you," Jesus says, "that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You see that? What do we learn? Well, two primary points. First off, we learn about us, the lost sheep. Secondly, we learn about God, the loving shepherd. Let's talk about these two points this morning. The lost sheep. When I think about sheep, and I think about how many times, again, the Bible likens us to sheep, one of the things is what happens to this sheep? It became lost, all right? Now, why would a sheep become lost? And if you could think for a moment, when a sheep wanders from the flock and wanders from the shepherd, why would a sheep ever do such a thing? Why would it do that? Because when you think about that, we gain insight into ourselves as to why humanity or we can become lost. And you know, in one sense in the text, I think there's two reasons. Sheep can become lost because of carelessness. You hear that with me? Sheep can become lost because of carelessness. They don't care what the shepherd says. They kind of want to go their own thing and do their own way. Maybe they don't see it's relevant to stay with the flock anymore. They want to go and explore for greener pastures because maybe the grass is greener on the other side. There's a carelessness to see the need to stay with the flock and under the guidance of the shepherd. And it is no different with us today. The fastest growing religion in America is not necessarily a religious group, but it is a lack of religion in America. Some have actually coined it apatheism. You know, theism is the belief in God. Atheism is the denial of God's existence. Apatheism is the idea of I don't really care if God exists or not. And that's the fastest growing group, the people who are just have no religious affiliation at all, actually, is the thing. You know, Sundays, for instance, let's just take, you know, I understand living the Christian life, the be-all, end-all of our faith is not just Sunday morning and worshiping God. But I will say one of the most essential aspects of our faith is coming together as a church to worship God, okay? But oftentimes, people don't see the relevancy of coming to worship God. Sundays, in other words, is a day for football. It's a day to get ready to watch my favorite NFL team. And there's no need to come to church to, you know, for that. Sundays is a day for bowling or a league. Or Sundays is a day to pursue my hobby of golf or fishing or whatever it is. You know what I mean? And the idea of a priority on Sunday to come and to worship God, people don't see the need for that. They don't see the relevancy of worship. But I'm going to tell you something. Sunday is a day to worship the Lord. Sunday is a day where we come and we sing praises to God. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to praise something in life. You're going to sit at the feet and make an idol of a human being for his athletic ability or her singing ability or good looks. All right, you're going to make an idol out of something if you don't choose to worship God. And when we assemble together on Sunday morning, we choose songs to sing that ultimately elevate someone who's greater than us, that is due the praise and glory, and that's God. Sunday is a time of worship also because not only are we extolling one who's greater than us, but it is also a time to remember the Lord, who what he's done for us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a time when we partake of the Lord's Supper that we examine ourselves. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 to see that because of my sins, God became a man and nailed himself to a cross as a sacrifice for my sins. It's a time we look within and see how we've fallen short of the glory of God and give thanks to God for his forgiveness of sins. Sunday is a time where we listen to sermons. And I want to tell you something. You know, people who don't go to church, and I'm not trying to be, you know, I'm not trying to be extremely critical or anything like that, but everyone has some kind of therapy. It may be watching someone on TV. It may be listening to a podcast. Everyone is looking for some kind of self-help. I want to tell you something. The greatest self-help book out there is the Bible. And whenever we preach the Bible, the Word of God, every Sunday we receive counseling and therapy. We really do. When we come to worship God, we are counseled from the Scriptures. It's the same thing when we come to assemble together and in Bible class. We are counseled. We receive therapy. We petition God on worship and give back to God when we give in the contribution. Let me tell you something. Just that alone, I understand Sunday morning is not the be-all, end-all of the Christian life. But I want to tell you this. Worship is essential to our lives. And when people don't see the relevancy of it, there's kind of a carelessness. If there's a carelessness to worship, I'm going to tell you this, there'll be a carelessness to living for Lord Monday through Saturday. Because it's that important. Well, let's move on. You know, how does sheep become lost? How do sheep become lost? Well, let me give you another one. Sheep become lost because they become preoccupied. You ever thought about that? Sheep become lost because they become preoccupied. You know, years ago, I had a dog. It was my wife's dog. It's one of those hound dogs. Now, you all have your dogs you like. There are some dogs that are so small they'd never make it in the wild, but they could make it on a couch because they're so tiny. And, you know, there's those poodle dogs, and that's fine. And then there are other dogs that are actually kind of herding dogs, and those are the loyal good dogs, and, you know, those are the dogs that'll be with you until the day they die, okay? And then there are hound dogs. And I don't know why you like hound dogs, honestly. And we got a hound dog, and it was a dog that was a beagle mixed with a whippet. Have you ever heard of a whippet? It's another hound dog. And so I don't know what you would call the correct breed of that dog, a weagle. I don't know. I didn't like the dog, so the correct breed was a bigot, actually, because it's a beagle and a whippet, so it's a bigot. It's the breed, official breed. Well, that dog, let me tell you something. You had to have a fenced-in yard in order to keep that dog, because you know why? The very moment you let that thing out, you know what it'd do? It'd go on one of those sniffing trails. Had to go find a squirrel or something. And before you know it, within 3 minutes, she was already lost. She was. We had to get another dog, which was a herding dog, that actually would herd her and keep her in the yard, basically. But without the herding dog, the hound dog would just go everywhere direction. You know why? She became preoccupied with smelling something and getting on a sniffing trail. And then before you know it, where's Lucy? She'll come back in a day, you know. Maybe. But you know what? That's sometimes what the sheep do. The sheep leave the shepherd because they come preoccupied. Oh, look over here. Greener pastures, better food. Look over here. Look at it. Look at that. And in our lives today, we're like sheep. When we leave the shepherd, sometimes we don't even realize it because we're too preoccupied with this world. We become too busy. We become too busy. Listen, I'll tell you right now, there's a challenge in all of our lives. And the challenge is in America, we become too busy. You ask somebody outside of this country, and one thing they'll tell you is Americans are very busy people. The idea of a simple life, we don't live. We're going from one direction to another, and we time everything by the minute. A lot of the other parts of the world, they don't do that. But we are busy people. But I'm going to tell you this. In spite of how busy we are, and our kids being involved in various things, or we're involved in various hobbies, or how many hours a week that we work, or how many things we need to do when we get home. Listen, I'm not undermining any, or saying it's wrong, in other words, to have a full schedule. But we sometimes make a choice to be too busy for God. When we become preoccupied with the things of this world more than God, we walk away from the shepherd and we don't even know it. Church, I may hit you hard this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. If you choose to be, you know, we live in an age of cell phones, all right? And especially our youth, if we choose to spend all of our free time on social media and never choose to make time to spend with God in prayer or the study of His Word, we're preoccupied with the things of the world. If we choose to go throughout our day and never really meditate on Scripture. What's meditate on Scripture? That's reading a verse maybe in the morning when I get up and thinking about it throughout my day on how it applies to my life. You know, when the Bible says, for instance, in Psalm 1, that the man of God meditates on the Word of God day and night, it's not saying he's constantly reading 8 hours a day. What it is saying is he's thinking about something he had read in the morning, and it dominates his thoughts whenever he can, and how it affects his relationship with God, on how God speaks to him, on how he should treat others. That's what it's saying. But we can become preoccupied and too busy for God. It's not possible to become too busy, but we choose to become too busy. And if we do that, guess what? It shows in our attendance, it shows in how we live, it shows in how we think. We're preoccupied. That's how sheep become lost. You know, in spite of that, though, here's something that I want you to think about or consider. Whenever we walk away from the shepherd, I want you to seriously consider when a sheep leaves a shepherd, the true concept of what it means to be lost. When I was a kid, I got lost at one point in my life. And honestly, I still remember it to this very day. It was one of the most terrifying moments of my life. It really was. We had gone to Kings Island, and I was a kid under the age of 10. And man, were we having a great time at Kings Island. It really was. It was such a wonderful time. And I remembered at one point there was an ice cream stand after we had ridden a couple roller coasters and everything. There was an ice cream stand, and I'd never seen it before as a kid, blueberry ice cream. And man, I got to taste for the first time in my life blueberry ice cream. And so we got to walk in after we got our blueberry ice cream, and I stopped to eat some of that blueberry ice cream, and I kept eating, and by the time I looked up, I was lost. I didn't know where my parents were. Now, thankfully, my dad had told me, because he knows that I was prone to become lost, if you get lost, go to this check-in station here. And so I finally wandered around crying, and after several minutes, I found it. And then about 15 minutes later, they found me. But you know what? When I realized I was lost, that blueberry ice cream didn't taste good anymore. I threw it away. It was a terrifying thing to realize that you're lost. You don't have anyone there to guide you or to look after you or to protect you. And let me tell you something. Whenever we wander from the shepherd, we become lost and we live a life of no guidance. You know, the Bible likens sheep having no shepherd is a life of weariness in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It's a life of burdens. It's a life of weariness. It's a life of what's going to happen when I die? It's a life of, I've got guilt in my life, but I don't know how to deal with it. It's a scary thing to realize we're lost. But thankfully, point number two for this morning, we have a loving shepherd. Now, I want you to go back and I want you to look at this text, because here is the shepherd looking for the sheep, right? And what exactly does the shepherd do? All right? Now, notice, go back and look at it. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after, verse 4, that one lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. Now, I want you to think about this. You understand what the shepherd does. Think about what the shepherd does not do. Notice the shepherd does not say, you know, I've got 99 sheep. What's the use of just one? It's been a long day of dealing with these stubborn animals. You know, I'm going to go in, I'm going to relax for the day. And if that one wandered away, well, that's just his own fault. Let him get eat by the wolves. There's still 99 left. That's not what he does, is it? He goes after that one. Church, I want you to know something. Sometimes we can develop a coldness in us over the poor choices of others. You know, there's a sense where, hey, you know, we have a saying, you made your bed and now you have to lay in it. That is true. And people need to feel the consequences of their actions, but that does not mean we stop caring. And a lot of times we can become so mad at people that we don't care. We almost enjoy the fact that, you know, they're dealing with the consequences. That's not how God acts. God allows us to feel the pain of our sin, but yet God is still searching for us to bring us back home. God, in other words, still cares. God, you know, sometimes people think nobody likes me, nobody cares for me in this world. Let me tell you something. If this man had 1,000 sheep or 100,000 sheep and one wandered away, if the shepherd here is God, that one is still very important to him. You notice something else. When he finds the shepherd, what does he do? Or he finds the sheep, what does he do? Does he beat it? Now, I think about dogs and sheep. I had a puppy one time that liked to run away from me. And I'd get really mad, and it knew I was mad. And one thing I realized, this dog's going to keep running from me, because when I catch him, if he knows I'm mad, he's going to keep running from me. You know, I got to be more welcoming to him, basically. And that's the thing with the sheep here. Notice the shepherd actually takes the sheep and carries it over his shoulders. Now, I wonder if that's an indication that the sheep was in such bad shape that it couldn't walk on his own. You know, he had rope back then. He could have tied a rope around his neck and drug it back home. You know what I mean? Kicking and screaming. But he didn't do that. He picked the sheep up and put it on his shoulders and carried it home, because he cared for the sheep. He truly cared for the sheep. You know, when I think about God and I think about his care for us, when any time a sinner decides to come to the Lord, or an erring Christian decides to come back to the Lord, he doesn't treat us as if we're some puppy who had run off and we finally had to catch him, right? He doesn't treat us. He welcomes us back with open arms. And it's a moment not of berating, and it's not a moment of showing how he's so much better than us. And no. The sheep already understand that if they're coming back home. It's a moment of, I care about you. I'm glad you've come home. And it's a time of rejoicing. You know, if you go back into this text, let's think about the two classes of people here. You had a class of religious people who would not socialize with sinners because they saw themselves as better than them. And then you had a class of people who, because they'd been broken and beat down in life, was looking for a better life. And then you had Jesus, who is in the middle between these opposites, who is welcoming those who want to better their life, who want to submit to him and follow him and ultimately received his gift of salvation. Church, there is, in one sense, all of us are in the class of the sinners. But yet we can also try to go and be in the class of the self-righteous. And Jesus is pointing out, what class are we? Are we the ones who are going to look to the Savior, the shepherd, and then mimic his care and concern for others? Are we the ones who see ourselves as sinners, who needs a better life, who needs the guidance of the shepherd? Or are we the self-righteous who don't see ourselves as sinners, sees ourselves as better than others, and don't see ourselves as needing a Savior? The angels in heaven, the Bible says, rejoice. You know, when you think in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, when you think about angels, they had some important roles. For instance, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, angels were the ones who were concerned with the first coming of Jesus and gave the announcement to some that Jesus was coming. Or you think about angels were the ones who announced and was present during the resurrection of Christ. It was angels in Acts chapter 1 who told the apostles that as Jesus ascended into heaven, one day he's coming back in like manner. And it is angels you think about in those important moments of Scripture: the birth of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is angels who rejoice when you or I decide to become a Christian or come back to the Lord. They're rejoicing. I don't know about you, if that didn't show the importance and the seriousness and the greatness of salvation from sin, I don't know what else does. You know, this morning, if you're here and you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way, I want you to understand that Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd, that even when we act stubborn and wander away and mess up and fall short of His glory, He is still searching for us. He is still willing to carry us back to the fold of safety. He's a relentless shepherd whose love is unconditional and desires only what is best for us. And this morning, if you desire to become one of His followers in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we would love for that to occur. Maybe